for this body of believers that we have to again pray that you would just bless us, speak to us, that you would just take over this time. Thank you that you are here. Pray that you would give us words to hear, that we would be obedient to your voice and not harden our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, how many of us have a weird, out-of-control friend who always tries to embarrass us? Okay, how many of you us are those friends who try to embarrass other people, right? When I first came to Cape and Ray, I was the youth leader for the summer. So what I get to do was to hang out with teenagers from age 11 to 17 and teach them about Jesus, teach them about the Bible, do some activities and so on. Now, this is my first summer at Cape and Ray, and I didn't really know about the culture, and I didn't really know what to do, how to do it. They just put me in this position as a youth leader. So my first summer, I had about different weeks, we had different number of youths. But one week, we had about six girls who was in my group, in my small group, along with other people. But these six girls, I think, just kept following me everywhere I went. I think they just loved me, and they were, like, behind me. And as a youth leader, you're supposed to be cautious when you deal with girls. And so I'm up here, I'm just engaging with them, I'm just loving it. I'm just, like, doing activities with them, playing games with them, hanging out with them. 2 weeks later, they went home. 2 weeks later, I get an email back. And I'm like, oh, interesting. These girls are sending me. These girls are called the Scooter Gang. Now, they're called the Scooter Gang because all six of them have a scooter. And on Theatres Island, there's paved paths, so they just drive to those paved paths, and that we call them the Scooter Gang. So these six girls, they went home. After 2 weeks, they send me an email. And this in this email, I get a YouTube link. If you don't know what YouTube is, it's like a video channel on the internet. YouTube link. So I click the YouTube link. And it takes me to a video. I'm like, interesting. And I watch this video, and this video is about me. These girls went home and made a video about me. Now, I was like, oh my goodness, this is really embarrassing. So what am I supposed to do? I take this video, I send it to my boss, whose name is Chris. Chris is at Cape and Ray. I send it to my boss and said, Chris, I just got a video from these Scooter Gang. So Chris receives this video on his iPhone. And I'm like a little bit embarrassed. I kept watching this again. I'm like, wow, how did they make this? And why did they make this? 10 minutes later, I look around. I'm on Cape and Ray. I'm on Theatres Island. I look around. Almost all the staff are watching this video on their iPhone. And they come to me and like, Jeffrey, did you know? And I'm like, well, that's the video. The name of the video is Jeffrey, did you know? And I'm like, no way. Like, all of them watch it. Half an hour later, my dad and mom calls me from India. I'm like, yeah, just saw your video. It's great. At first, my dad thought it was like a serious video, but then my mom has to explain to her that it was a video that was teasing me and kind of making fun of me in a funny way. So that was kind of an embarrassing moment for me, and I'm going to share that with you so that you can enjoy that with me.
Jeffrey, did you know that the Scooter Gang would someday scoop on water? Jeffrey, did you know we had lots of fun, although the weather could have been hotter? Do you know what we'll eat for lunch? Eatable food. Fish are in the pond, swimming fish on the lake. Jeffrey, did you know that you lost at Blitz to Fraser and to Clayton? Jeffrey, did you know that the Scooter Gang loves your Arabian song? Despite what you think,
Imagine getting that video, and all the staff at Cape and Race seeing that video in the next 10 minutes. Also, my parents seeing that video all the same time. And for the next 2 weeks, or next 3 months in the summer, I was embarrassed. I was embarrassed to walk around. The funny thing is, it didn't stop there. Next summer, they came back. And I was the youth leader again. So for a while, these 5, 6 girls were kind of embarrassing to me. Is Jesus your embarrassing friend? Many times when I was faced with that question, is Jesus my embarrassing friend? I'm embarrassed to be around Jesus or with Jesus. I had to stop and think about that, because many times we live as if Jesus is our embarrassing friend. And for an average Christian, that's true. We are okay to sing worship songs on Sunday. We are okay to come for potluck. We are okay to go to the youth group for a Bible study. But outside that time slot, many times we are embarrassed of Jesus. In our workplace, in our school, in our families or friends who doesn't know Jesus, we try to avoid conversations about religion or Jesus or anything that comes up. We try to stay away. Is Jesus our embarrassing friend? Why is that? Why do we always, or most of the time, embarrassed of Jesus? Maybe because it's because of the movies we watch, we see Jesus as this skinny, beard-long guy, Jesus films that we watch. Or maybe because of what other people say about Jesus, we want to stay away from Jesus. But in reality, Jesus in the Bible was a carpenter. Now, he was a manly man. In old days, they had to cut trees by themselves, bringing it down to town. Real Jesus of the Bible is no religious Jesus. He hung out at parties with tax collectors, prostitutes, who knew they were sinners, so that he could introduce them to life. This is Jesus that we shouldn't be embarrassed of. In fact, he challenges us to follow what he did. In the early Christians, actually, in the Bible, there's only the word Christian is only mentioned 3 times. And the first time it's mentioned, it's actually used as a word by the people who were non-Christians to kind of tease the Jesus followers. They used the word Christian. Hey, you are a Christian. And that was like a negative term. But the first believers, they took that term and put it on as a badge of honor. Yes, we are Christians because we are following Jesus. Jesus never used the word Christian. He used the word disciples. Whoever followed him, they were called disciples. And to his disciples, he said a lot of things. He gave lots of commandments. He hung out with them. We know about 12 disciples in the Bible, but there's lots more in life. Like, people who follow Jesus are called his disciples. And to his disciples, he says in Matthew 28, before he goes to heaven, he says in Matthew 28, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Just before he goes to heaven, before he ascends, he says these words to his disciples. This is what it says. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20. Now this is Jesus telling his disciples before he goes to heaven. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. Now these guys were all already disciples. These guys were followers of Jesus. To them, he's saying, go make disciples. We know one of the reasons that Jesus came into this world is to save and seek the lost, right? He came so that he could pay the penalty of sin. Wages of sin were death, but Jesus had to die so that he could take away the penalty of sin. But he lives today. He just didn't die. He lives today so that he could live in us and in you, so that he could give us the power to overcome sin. And then when he comes back, he's going to come back and take away, remove the presence of sin. There will no longer be sin. But when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, he came to seek and save the lost. Now, he just didn't come and do it and leave. He came, and before he left, he said, "Hey, go make disciples. I want you to do what I came to do as well. I want you to be part of my mission that I came to save and seek the lost. I want you to do exactly what I did. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Holy Spirit and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Now, how do we join that mission of Jesus Christ? How do we be part of that mission of Jesus Christ? I'm gonna share with you three key points that I've been learning how to be part of this mission of Jesus Christ. The first one is pray with passion. The second one is pursue with love. And third one is to persuade with truth. I'm going to explain each of them. First one is pray with passion. When Jesus came to seek and save the lost, look around you. How many people do you know that are lost? How many people do we have in our lives, our friends, even our families, who doesn't know Jesus? How many people are lost? We need to start praying for them. Pray with passion. Now, Romans chapter 10 verse 1 says, this is Paul writing, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they might be saved." How many times do we pray that? Hey, my friend Bob, my desire is that he would know Jesus. Do we pray like that? Acts chapter 4 verse 31. It's the gathering, talks about the gathering where the first Christians, this is like the first church ceremony or the first church service happening. It says in Acts chapter 4 verse 31 that after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Literally, the place they were meeting was shaken after they prayed. It's basically God answering that prayer with an amen, with an earthquake. Like it was shaking the building. It was shaking. How do we pray with that passion? Prayer is not about coming up here and saying 100 sentences or 1,000 words. No. Prayer is simply communicating with God. It says in Matthew chapter 6 verse 7, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." That's what Jesus said. In James chapter 5 verse 16 says, "An effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The best prayers pour forth from a heart of passion for God. Those are the best prayers from a sincere heart that comes out direct, simple, and with sincerity is the best prayers. So, Acts 4:31 again says, after they prayed, place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Spirit? Well, we know he's the third person of the Trinity, God himself. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Baptizing them in the name of Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." But when do we receive this Holy Spirit? We received the Holy Spirit the moment we said yes to Jesus, the moment when we start believing in Jesus. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, "And you were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory." That's from Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. And that's when we receive the Holy Spirit, when we say yes to Jesus, when we start believing in Jesus, when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. But why do we need the Holy Spirit? What's the purpose? It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." If you translate that to right now, it would be like, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. You'll be my witnesses on Gabriola Island, in Nanaimo, in Vancouver Island, Canada, to the ends of the earth. It starts right here. It's great that we have missionaries all around the world, but God's mission starts right here. And the Holy Spirit empowers us and anoints us for this mission of Jesus Christ. We need God's power through His Holy Spirit to do this. Now, we can talk about evangelism. Evangelism doesn't start when we talk to people about God. Evangelism starts when we talk to God about His people first. Because we need Him, and He is the only one who can make that happen. If you have a friend who doesn't know Jesus, we need to start praying. Pray for them. We need the power of His Holy Spirit to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. The best prayers, again, pour forth from a heart of passion for God. So how do we pray? Well, the disciples had the same question. How do we pray, Jesus? And Jesus said, hey, here's how you pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. This is just an example that Jesus gave to His disciples when they asked, how do we pray? He starts off, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us for our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, many people use the exact prayer, but I think Jesus is giving an example, a model of how to pray. Starts off by saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Many times our prayer, we start off, "Dear God, let there be sun. We don't want rain." But when Jesus starts and gave us a model, He's giving glory to God first. Praise to God first. "Our God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Your name is just majestic. Your name is awesome. How great thou art. And you see the relationship we have when we pray. Our Father in heaven. We're part of His family. He's our Father. And we can call Him Abba Father. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And then He's bringing us some requests. "Your kingdom come, well, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." That's where we bring our request. Okay, God, we need your help doing this. God, we need your help with this. God, we need this, this, and this. Bring your request. Heal the sick. Bring your request once you give praise to God. Then the next section we have, forgive our debts. Admit that we are a sinner. We need forgiveness. Many times we don't admit in our prayer. Maybe we do in our silent prayers, but when we are out in the front, we don't want to seem like, oh, he's a sinner or she's a sinner. Admit. Because we all are sinners. We all mess up. We all need Jesus. We all need his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace. Admit, and then yield. Let him have his way. Give God the right of way. Follow God, not go ahead of God. Lead him. I mean, have him lead you. Let him have the right of way. Pursue with love. If you have a friend who doesn't know Jesus, pursue them with love. Because that's what Jesus did. Pursuing with love is about developing Christ-like relationship. We develop Christ-like relationships and friendship with others because we are calling spiritually lost people to a relationship with Christ, not just to make a decision and then leave them. If you have a friend who doesn't know Jesus, we are inviting them into a relationship. Not a decision and then let go. No, they're coming into a relationship. So you have to pursue them with love. But how do we pursue with love? Well, open your eyes. Look around. What do you see? Do you see people hurting? Do you see people in need? Open your ears. Many times, people need to be heard. There are so many people who have no one to talk to. Open your hands. Go out there. Help. Serve. Because that's what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 9 verse 36 says, When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. John chapter 4 verse 35 says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Open your eyes. Look around. And then we go to open your ears. It says in James 1, chapter 1, verse 19, my brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We might know people who just love to talk. They keep on talking. When they start talking, they wouldn't keep quiet. They would just keep on talking. Most of the time, the problem with listening, most of our listening is not with the intent of understanding, but with preparing our response. We are waiting, preparing our response, trying to maybe defend ourselves or attack them. Or to be a good listener, pray for help. Be genuinely interested. Ask good questions. When someone listens to you, you feel so much connected to them. You feel like, okay, you opened up something to them. Your walls are coming down. You can have a good conversation. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. By listening, we truly get to know someone. And the more we know, the better we understand. And the better we understand, the deeper we love. And by opening your hands, it says in Matthew chapter 9 again, verse 35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. But it didn't stop there. And healing every disease and sickness. He didn't just all do the talking. He actually went there and helped them. He opened his arm and healed the sick, healed the disease, helped everyone. The Son of Man came to serve and not to be served. Christ-like relationships are deepened by performing acts of genuine care and kindness to serving. There might be opportunities everywhere to serve, to go out, lend a hand. Could be simple thing as, okay, open the door for someone. Could be simple thing as, okay, can I grab a cup of coffee for you? Any small act of kindness could change someone's course of life. Open your hands. So, it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 43 and 45, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And I just love acronyms, so SERVE, S-E-R-V-E. Spend time together. If you have a non-believing friend, spend time together. Encourage with words. Reach out and hug someone. Volunteer to help. Express thoughtfulness tangibly. These are just practical things that we could do to be part of the mission of Jesus Christ. Open your hands and serve. Now, persuade them with the truth. Now, the funny thing about truth is not relative. Truth doesn't change according to how you feel, right? You guys know gravity. Gravity, you can argue with gravity, you can disagree with gravity, you can say gravity doesn't exist, you can be like, maybe gravity exists 50-50, I love gravity, or I hate gravity. You can be like anything about gravity. By the end of the day, you drop something, it still falls on the ground. Gravity doesn't change according to how you feel about it. The truth in the Bible doesn't change according to how you feel about it. One day you feel lonely and grumpy, the truth that Jesus loves you doesn't change. One day you feel like abandoned, the truth that God said that He will never leave you nor forsake you doesn't change. His promises doesn't change. The truth doesn't change. So then we can persuade someone with truth. Because it doesn't matter if they think it's wrong or if they think, however they feel about it, the truth doesn't change. It says in Acts chapter 26, 28 to 29, then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, saying, "Short or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am." Except for this change. May become followers of Jesus. May become disciples of Jesus. May become Christians. And that's what Paul did. Persuade someone with truth. Now, how do we do that? What are we supposed to say? If you have a non-believing friend, how am I supposed to persuade them? What am I supposed to say? In John chapter 1, verse 39, it says, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. If you have a non-believing friend, persuade them to come and see. "Hey, come to my house. See my life." Because if you are a disciple of Jesus, you should be asking others to come see. "Look at my life. Come to my house. Look at my family." Persuade them to come and see. And then in Mark chapter 1 says, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Persuade them to repent and believe. Ask them to come and see. Ask them to repent and believe. Now, the gospel story is the ultimate love story. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates His love, His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is no greater love story than the gospel message. Now, we might have heard the gospel message again and again and again and again and again, but how many of us are capable of sharing that message with a non-believing friend? If we have a friend who doesn't know Jesus, how comfortable am I to actually share that message with them? How can I articulate that? What am I supposed to say? Where does it start? Is it, "Hey, guess what? Jesus loves you"? Is that it? Maybe that's part of it. But what is the gospel message? Maybe you have heard different pieces of the gospel message. Maybe you have your own idea of the gospel message. But maybe we forget what the actual message is. Why is this a good news? What is the good news? What should make a non-believer say, "Wow, that is good news"? I know 2 years ago we had our youth retreat at Cape and Ray. we had a guy from the States come. His name was Greg Steer. He works for an organization called Dare to Share. He came to us and he shared this G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel message with them. And I was like, wow, I never knew the fullness of the gospel message. And if you look at the whole Bible, it's basically the entire gospel message spread out from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God created us to be with him. He created man in his own image. Now, that doesn't mean God created man with like, okay, God has two eyes, man has two eyes, God has 2 ears, man has 2 ears. No. When God says, let's make man in our image, he's saying, hey, if I'm love, man is love. If I'm patient, man is patient. If I'm merciful, man is merciful. All the characteristics of God was in man when God created Adam. And that's what it means when he created us in his image. And guess what happened? God was like hanging out with man and Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were talking, they were fellowshipping, they had a relationship. They had something really beautiful. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see that man sinned. And that sin separates us from God. They broke that relationship because God is holy. He cannot handle sin. As soon as there was sin, we broke that relationship. Adam and Eve was kicked out of the Garden of Eden. We no longer had that relationship, that fellowship with God. And from Genesis chapter 4, we see Adam and Eve having son Seth. And Seth, it says, was in the image of Adam, not in the image of God. From Genesis chapter 4 to the Old Testament, Malachi, we see sins cannot be removed by doing good deeds. People tried and tried and tried and tried, sacrifices over sacrifice, temple services over temple services, doing volunteering stuff, good deeds, trying to follow the Ten Commandments, everything. Actually, 613 commandments, everything. But sins cannot be removed by doing good deeds. It cannot. Doesn't matter how many times you go to church, doesn't matter how many times we attend youth group, doesn't matter how many Bible studies we go to, how many conferences we go to. Sins cannot be removed by good deeds. And then we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospels, paying the price of that sin, Jesus died and rose again. Someone who was perfect had to die so that we could have that perfect relationship back with God. And that perfect couldn't come from the world because there was sin in the world. That perfect has to come from heaven, from God himself. And that's where God sends his own son down into this earth. And when Jesus came, he paid the price. He paid the penalty of that sin. And he just didn't die, but he rose again. And here's the good news. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. Now you can have that relationship back with God. The relationship that was broken in the Garden of Eden, now you can have it back because Jesus died paying that price. All you have to do is trust. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. You don't have to do 10 different things to do it. You don't have to attend any conferences, churches. All you have to do is trust in Jesus. Now, if you add anything to it, if you take off anything to it, we read in Galatians that it's a false gospel. If we said everyone who trusts in him and goes to church gets eternal life. No. That's not what the Bible says. If you add, okay, everyone who trusts in him and gets baptized has eternal life. That's not what the Bible says. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. And that life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Eternal life, we don't have to wait till we die and go to heaven. Eternal life starts now. It's the life of Christ today in us and among us. That starts right now. and will last forever. So that's the gospel message. How many of us can actually share that with a friend? As a disciple of Jesus, we have a huge responsibility to make sure that we share the pure message. If a non-believing friend actually heard something different from the pure message, it's a false message, false gospel. And we read that in Galatians. The whole book is about how they have been hearing false messages and false gospel. They added some stuff, taken out some stuff, made it, modified it a little bit. But everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. So, persuade a non-believer to come see. Persuade a non-believer to believe and repent. Share this message with them. Start a conversation. Now, this could happen in 5 minutes. Some of them will be like, whoa, that makes a lot of sense. Yes, I'm in. Some of them will be like, okay, that didn't make any sense. Can you repeat that again? I don't understand this part. That's where you pursue them with love. There's a relationship going on. You build on that relationship and you share the message with them. If they're a believer, where most of us here would be a believer, if you're a believer, persuade them to follow him. It says in John chapter 1, verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to them, follow me. Many times, the believer chair or the believer is like the most comfortable position. As soon as we said yes to Jesus, that's it. My destination is to heaven, so I'm good. I'm done. No. Now, if you're a believer, follow Jesus. Do what he did. Join his mission. If you're a follower, you've been already following Jesus, joining his mission, what do we do? It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, persuade them to fish for men. Jesus says, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Do you see how we are moving from, okay, I was lost, now I'm a believer, okay, I need to follow Jesus now. Wait, what am I supposed to do now? Fish for men? You have a cycle going on here. And when we fish for men, it says in John 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go bear fruit. Fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. Persuade them to go bear fruit. We have a lost person, we have a believer, we have a follower, and we have someone who's going to bear fruit, and that's basically making more disciples. Where are we in this chain? Most Christians are comfortable in the believer chair. Some of us are pushing, okay, I've been a believer for 2 years, but I've not been following Jesus. I've been living life in my own terms. I need to give all in. I need to follow Jesus. Some of you, you might be following Jesus. Yes, I'm involved in ministries. I'm doing some good stuff. I'm be part of the church ministries going on. But what's my next step? Okay, make disciples. Go bear fruit. Because when Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples, it was a stretch for them. They had to do what Jesus had to do. They had to be all in for the mission of Jesus. How many of us are all in? How many of us are willing to take that step, wherever we are, to recognize, okay, maybe some of us don't have that relationship with Jesus. Maybe for us, today is the day to say, yes, Jesus, I want to trust you. I want to start a relationship with you. And all I have to do is trust in you. Maybe you've been a believer for a while. Maybe you need to follow Jesus. Do what Jesus did. I love the story of Peter when Peter was in the boat and then he saw Jesus walking on the water. Peter was in like, okay, I'm going to sit there and, whoa, that's a ghost, I'm scared. No, Peter was like, Jesus, if it's actually you, ask me to come out to you. Jesus, ask me to do what you're doing. I don't just want to sit in the boat. I want to come out and do what you're doing. Be part of his work. Be part of his mission. If you're following, make disciples. My good friend told me once that you always want to be pursuing a non-believer. You always want to have someone in the back of your head. Okay, Bob, he's lost. I want to pursue him. I want to start a relationship with him and share the gospel message with him. You also always want a believer who you're discipling. Maybe it's your own children, maybe it's your relative, your family member, maybe it's a friend who just became a believer. Disciple them. Disciple them, mentor them to walk from, okay, now you're a believer, let's follow Jesus together. And then persuade them to go bear fruit. You make disciple. Go make disciples. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 27 says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. We are not talking about the gift of evangelism. We are talking about the responsibility of being a follower of Jesus. That's our responsibility. Now, when Jesus said, go make disciples, he didn't say, it wasn't a suggestion. It was a commandment. Go make disciple. We have the right to do that because Jesus said that. Because all authority in heaven and earth belongs to Jesus. And when he says, go make disciples, you're on. We have the responsibility to go make disciples because we are his disciples. And then we have the reason to go make disciples because Jesus says, I'm not leaving you by yourself. I'll be with you always. I'm going to go with you. And you need my power to do this. We have the right, we have the responsibility, and we have the reason to go make disciples. I love the lady in the back who shared that she's bringing three friends to the dinner tonight who doesn't know Jesus. That's pursuing someone with love. Invite them. Great opportunity tonight to invite a non-Christian friend. It's comfortable. It's easy to invite a Christian friend because it's easy to be in the church setting, yes, talk about Jesus, but it's uncomfortable to invite a non-Christian friend to your house, to your family. Because then you have to start a conversation about Jesus. It pushes you. It stretches you. But that's what Jesus commands. Go. Make disciples. My encouragement for you today is to first figure out where are you in that chain. Are you lost? If you are lost, you need to start that relationship with Jesus. And all you do is trust. Maybe you're a believer. You need to start following Jesus. Maybe you are a follower. You need to start making disciples. We say in our youth group that it's all about making disciples who make disciples. Who makes disciples? Who makes disciples? It's kind of a cycle going on. But it starts with each person reaching out to one friend. If it was, there's a research that went on, if it was one minister or one evangelist or one pastor who decided to just be the pastor who shares the gospel message with someone else, it would take a couple million years to share the gospel message with everyone in the world. But if one pastor shared a gospel message with someone, and if that person shared it with someone, if from addition we went to multiplication, the numbers so that in 50 days, you can tell the gospel message to the entire world. But take someone to share that message, the good news of Jesus, with the lost, with an unbeliever. So are you all in? Are you all in this for the mission of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to be part of his work? Are you going to say yes? I'm going to pick someone in my life that I know. Maybe there's a friend you've been working with for 10 years. Maybe it's your neighbor that you've been knowing for 20 years. That person in your life who doesn't know Jesus, I'm going to pursue them. I'm going to start a conversation with them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to share the message with them. Maybe I'll even invite them for tonight's dinner. Bring them out. Maybe they'll say no. Maybe they'll be like, yeah, sure. Wouldn't that be a great opportunity to start a conversation with them? Maybe talk about what we do in a church. And slowly bring that message. That could take one day. That could just happen overnight. Or that could take 10 years. But until we start the conversation, until we start to reach out, they're not going to hear the message. And we have that privilege and opportunity to share that with them. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for who you are, for the things that you have done. Thank you that you love us, that you died on the cross for paying our price for the sin. Thank you that you cleared that so that we could have that relationship back with you. Father, I pray that if there is anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus or doesn't have a relationship with you, I pray that they would say yes to you today, that they would trust in you. Father, I pray that for everyone who does know you, that they would choose to follow you. They would choose to be in your ministry, in your mission, in your work. They would choose to do what you are doing. Father, I pray that you would just give us wisdom and guidance and boldness to maybe even start a conversation with our non-believing friend. Help us that we may pursue them with love, with your love. And help us that we may persuade them with truth, that they would know you. Father, it's our desire that these people would know Jesus. Thank you that your message is good. It's good news. I pray that you would give us words to share that with others. Father, thank you for this dinner that's happening this evening. I pray that you would bring to our minds people that we know needs to hear the gospel message, that we know doesn't know Jesus, that we know that they're lost. Father, I pray that you would give us your eyes so that we can see them through your eyes. Father, we want to pray for each one of them that they would know, they would come to know you. And Father, I pray that you would just bless this evening's dinner, that people who doesn't know you, when they come, that they would see your life among these believers. And I thank you that you're already doing that. Father, help us, guide us, lead us, that we may be obedient to your voice and not just harden our heart, but be obedient to your commandments, and that we would stand firm on your promises, because you are unchanging. We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen.